I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. 2 Peter 3:8 through 15. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him.
Amen. Thank you, Beth. And you may be seated. And by the way, Beth is a wonderful administrative assistant. Don't you all agree with me? Huh? A couple other things. I didn't write anything down, so that I should have wrote something down. But the bishop and the DS suggested it would probably be better for the church if we stayed a little while longer, you know. And we are committed to stay, you know, to pass the baton to somebody in the future. So you're stuck with us for a while, so that'll be good. I wanted to say, I know it's been said before, but, you know, our Bible school is kind of like, you know, that forced us to do more getting out, right? You know, we couldn't have Bible school here, but we had it in homes all throughout the community, where people gathered, little groups of people, and it was really an outreach in a lot of ways. And, you know, I think it was like forcing the church to kind of be the church. Instead of always, oh, come, we actually went, and had Bible schools out in the community. I also wanted to mention that our former lay leader and his wife, it'd be Roger and Diana Hoyt, are sitting right there in their spot. That's their pew. So let's welcome them back. And Roger, as you know, he took a job as the director of one of the biggest camps, Boy Scout camps in the world, really, Philmont. And it's down in Cimarron, New Mexico. And I think it's neat because Roger's, the one who took over for Roger here, plays the guitar right up here, who is now the executive director of the Northern Lights. So I guess, I don't know, we're just attracting all these Boy Scouts. So anyway, good to have you. They've been here for a few days, and I know they're just saying, come on down. You know, they got these like thousands and thousands of acres, and he's always posting on Facebook another hike that they took, and I want to go down. All right. J. Jesus Christ is coming back. That statement usually brings a couple responses. One, panic. And the other one, peace. Ladies, have you ever had unexpected guests just kind of pop in? You know, the house is a wreck, toys all over the place, nothing's in the refrigerator. Panic, right? But if your house is in order, peace, right? If you knew Jesus was coming back tonight, what would you need to do to get ready? I mean, what would you need to change? There was a young pastor who was concluding his sermon on the second coming with the words of Jesus from the book of Revelation, and he said, "Behold, I cometh." And with more emphasis, he said it again. He said, "Behold, I cometh." And then he thought he'd really get the point across and lean way into the microphone and say it one more time. And he said, "Behold, I cometh." Well, he leaned way too far and he pushed the pulpit off the front of the platform. And when it was all over, he ended up in the lap of this elderly woman sitting in the front pew. You know, and immediately, as you can imagine, the pastor began to apologize. But the lady stopped him and said, "You know, it's not your fault, Pastor. You warned me you were coming three times." Jesus Christ has told us. He has warned us that he will come again. Christians believe that Christ, who is seated at the Father's right hand, will come again. And he will come again to judge the quick and the dead. Now, don't be fooled by that expression, quick and the dead. Back in Chicago, where I grew up, we have a little joke. We say there are two kinds of tourists in Chicago traffic. We got the quick and we got the dead. Actually, it means he will come to judge the living and the dead, because obviously some are going to be alive at his return. And some of us are kind of hesitant to talk about the fact of the second coming of Christ for fear of being labeled like a fanatic. Even though one out of every 30 verses in the Bible mention the subject of Christ's return, of the 216 chapters in the New Testament, there are well over 300 references to the return of Christ. Jesus spoke very clearly about his return in very understandable and certain terms. Only 4 out of the 27 New Testament books fail to mention Christ's return. For every 1 prophecy pointing to the first coming of Christ at Bethlehem, there are 8 pointing to the second coming of Christ. Jesus is coming back. He's promised. He's warned us. On the average of every 13 verses in the New Testament, the second coming is mentioned every 13 verses. You know, maybe God is trying to get our attention. Maybe God is trying to tell us something. Those who established churches and wrote the scriptures in the first century frequently mentioned the return of Jesus. And it's called the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Titus 2:13, and Jesus said in the second to the last verse of the Bible, "Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." The second coming is a basic doctrine that has made it into all the creeds throughout history. Take our Apostles' Creed, for example. You already said it once. I already said it once. "From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead." And even in our communion ritual found on page 14 in our hymnals, which you do not have and haven't had them since February, but we're going to have them at the 8 o'clock service, because we're going to have a stack of them back there, and you're going to take one and come in so we can sing some hymns. But even in our communion ritual that's found there, it says that all the Methodists are supposed to say together, "Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again." Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. I tell you what, life can be really, really good, or it can be really bad. But the best times can't compare with the party God is throwing that every Jesus follower is invited to. And the worst times aren't worthy to be compared with God's plan for us. You know, if we fix our eyes on what's coming, we're going to live this life in a way that he wants us to. Jesus Christ is coming again. Do you believe that? You know, I am convinced that if we really believe that, if Christians really believe that Jesus Christ was coming back again and that he could come back soon, I think it would change our lives. Remember, Peter is writing here to Christians. He's encouraging the Christians to grow. He's defending, like we talked like 2 weeks on the Bible, he's defending the trustworthiness of the Holy Scripture. And if you remember, we talked about false teachers last Sunday in chapter 2. They were having problems there with false teachers. They were within the church. They were messing with the minds of the people. And these false teachers were, first of all, teaching false things. That's what false teachers do. They were teaching heresies. In chapter 2, you know, 2 Peter isn't that long of a book, like 3 pages, if you want to follow this a little bit here. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Another thing these false teachers were doing, they were living poor, corrupt, sinful lives. I mean, look down to verse 13 of chapter 2, and just read along with me. It says, they will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed, an accursed brood. Ooh, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? But not only were these false teachers teaching heresy, and not only were they living corrupt and sinful lives, but these false teaching, they were making a habit of scoffing at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It had apparently been some time, not too long, but some time since Jesus had ascended and since the Holy Spirit had descended upon the church, but enough time had elapsed that people were beginning to say, well, where is he? Where is he? He was going to come back. Now, where is this guy? And so these false teachers were laughing, really, at the idea of Christ's return. Let me read to you verses 3 and 4 of chapter 3. And it says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Well, it is in answer to this question that our text was written. Verses 8 to 15 of chapter 3. And I'm going to reread this. Not that you didn't do a great job, Beth, but I'm going to reread this, and I'm going to do something as I read, and I'll explain it a little later. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. As some understand slowness, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare, since everything will be destroyed in this way. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. And I think, you know, what God is saying today through the scripture is simply this. We should live holy and godly lives because of two inescapable certainties concerning the character of God. And so, certainty number one, God is patient. I'm so thankful. God is patient. Why does the Lord tarry? What's keeping him? It's been almost 2,000 years. Why doesn't the Lord come back? Well, we could, like some of these false teachers, say he's not coming back. Or we could say that God is slow. Somebody want to give the Lord a tardy slip? In verse 9, it says the Lord is not slow, as some understand slowness. I was trying to think of a way to make this understandable to us, but I can't. God's timing is way beyond our comprehension. Remember the passage from the Psalms the author quotes here? Psalm 90, verse 4. For God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years a day. God's timetable is not ours. We cannot understand it. And so to call God slow by our standards, it's laughable. Kind of like the little guy that was having a little conversation with God. And the little guy says, God, what's $1 million like to you? And God said, a penny. The little guy said, God, what's 1 million years like to you? God said, a second. And the little guy thought for a while, and he kind of smiled, and he said, God, would you give me a penny? And God said, in a second. I'm going to take my hand. I'm going to move it real slow. Watch this. I'm going to move it slow, but the truth of the matter is that even if I held my hand perfectly still, that hand, this hand, is hurling through space at hundreds upon thousands of miles per hour because the earth is spinning on its axis, right? The earth is going around the sun, and the sun and the solar system are moving around a center point in the galaxy. So in God's eyes, we're moving kind of fast. Well, if this could fool us, how much more could we be fooled by God's timing? I mean, this 2,000-year pause between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, this 2,000-year pause, you know, what is it? Well, it's like an evening gone. It's like, you know, just a day passing by to our Lord. So God isn't slow. Instead, the author of 2 Peter wants us to know a God who is patient. And what does God's patience mean to us? Verse 9, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but he wants everyone to come to repentance. God wants everyone to repent. Therefore, every day he gives us, each moment he waits before coming back, he gives us another opportunity to turn back to him. He's giving sinners a chance to repent. He's giving us, you know, those of us, you know, who call ourselves Christians, a chance to rededicate ourselves to the spreading and to the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The last verse of our text, verse 15, says, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Every day that God gives us, we're given another chance to be saved. Every day that God gives us, we're given another chance to share with somebody else the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for us, that he bore our sins upon that tree. God is not slow. God is patient. And when Jesus comes back, you know when that sky breaks open? The eastern sky is going to crack. Are you going to panic? Or will you be at peace? Calvary, you have this moment to get things right with God. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. God is patient with you. He is so patient with you. And that's the first inescapable certainty concerning the character of God found in this text. So, we should live holy and godly lives because, first of all, God is patient. Now, let's not mistake God's patience with, like, permanent absence. This passage also teaches that God is faithful. God is faithful. And that's the second inescapable certainty concerning the character of God. I tried to emphasize this as I reread this passage aloud, and the key word here is will. Will. You know? Pointing to the fact, it's going to happen. Whether you believe it or not, it's going to happen. It will. It will happen. That word will. Did you know notice how often this word is used when the author is describing all the terrible things that are to happen in the end? Verse 10, the day of the Lord will come. The heavens will disappear. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way. Verse 12, that day will bring about destruction. Six times he uses that word will. Is there any doubt in this author's mind that God is going to be faithful to his promise, that he indeed will return? No, God will be faithful. He will be faithful. And he's going to answer the scoffer's cry, where is this coming that was promised? He might be coming sooner than you think. John 14, 2 and 3. Jesus said, hey, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Jesus Christ is coming back. God is faithful. He is not a liar. And God's faithfulness will see us through this gigantic upheaval. I mean, it's a little depressing to think about all the awful stuff that's going to happen. But it's not unthinkable, is it? I mean, what we need is a new heaven and a new earth. And in order to bring it about, I think God's going to have to do some shaking up. Maybe that's what's happening right now in our world. Maybe God is shaking up the church and shaking up our nation. He's shaking. He wants our attention. Because we aren't creating heaven down here, that's for sure. A new heaven and a new earth. What I see right now is a very old, a very tired, a very sinful world. God is patient. And God is faithful. And he's going to bring us into a new heaven. He promised. These are two inescapable certainties concerning the character of God. So, how then shall we live? It's a good question. What is our response to all of this? I mean, we could, you know, like some poor, deceived people of the past, put on some white robes and go wait on top of a mountain somewhere for the coming of our Lord. But that's not what God wants for us. Our response is expectancy. We're looking forward to it. Three times in this passage, the author uses the words looking forward to in describing our attitude toward the second coming. Verse 13, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 12, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Verse 14, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, we're to expect it. We're to live like it's going to happen any day, any minute. We're to anticipate it, but that's not all. Our response to all of this is life-changing. In verse 11, we read, since everything will be destroyed in this day, in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Holiness means to be set apart as a special instrument of God. How many of us feel so set apart? How clearly do our lives reflect the living God? I mean, could we be called godly? I mean, do people look at you and say, oh, there's a godly woman or there's a godly man? I mean, can they call you godly? When Jesus comes back, are you going to panic because your life is a mess? Or do you have peace? I'm not talking about work salvation. I'm just talking about being in Christ. Do you need to clean up your act? I mean, look at verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort. Again, it's not work salvation. He's talking to Christians here. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Did you ever notice how sin separates us from God, whether you're an unbeliever or a believer? It just separates us from God, that unforgiving attitude. I call it an RCA, a rotten Christian attitude. You know, that rebellious heart. You know, it's like, oh, I accepted Jesus in my heart, but I'm just going to do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. That rebellious heart. What happened to the new heart? What happened to the new creation that Christ was supposed to give you? You know, with sin and the guilt of sin just weighing down on us, it's hard even to voice a prayer, isn't it? until that sin is confessed. And God's forgiveness is received. Only then are we at peace with God. Otherwise, we're at odds with God, our Creator. Are you at odds today with God? If Jesus came back today, does that thought bring panic to your heart or peace? We should live holy and godly lives because of two inescapable certainties concerning the character of God found in 2 Peter chapter 3. God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, and God is faithful. Jesus is coming back. So let's let God's gracious patience save some. If you don't know Christ, this might be the day for you. Your chance for salvation. If you don't know Jesus Christ, or if you do know Jesus Christ, but like me, you really don't measure up to the ideals of godliness and holiness, let this be one more day to spur you on in that imitation of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And let this day serve to give us another chance to bring somebody else to Jesus. How then shall we live? It's written right here. Right here in 2 Peter chapter 3. So is today the day? You know, that Christ comes? I don't know. Could be. Time to get ready if you're like John the Baptist or, you know, prepare ye the way of the Lord. You know, he was a forerunner to the first coming. Where's all the John the Baptists that are forerunners to the second coming? He's coming. Run through the camp. Tell everybody to get ready. You know? Or is this the day to get right with God? Or is this the day for Christians to make new commitments and say, you know what? You know, I don't know how much time I have left, whether I'm going to die tomorrow or Jesus comes back, you know, in a couple weeks or maybe tonight. But I'm going to make the most of every opportunity because I know the days are evil. It says that right in Ephesians chapter 5. So you probably think, you know, well, how do I get right with God? You know, I think the three words I always use is, you know, you need to, at some point, you need to say you're sorry. You know, and turn from your worthless idols to the living God. And just say, you know, God, I am sorry that I have broken your law because I have. Everybody has. And I'm sorry that you haven't been first in my life. I'm sorry about that. But God, I'm so grateful that in your grace and in your mercy and in your goodness, you sent your own Son to live a life that I can't live. To die a death that I can't die. And he died on the cross for me, and I believe that he is the Son of God. And I just want to say thank you. So I say I'm sorry, and I say thank you, God, for this great plan of salvation that's real. And then just simply say, please, please, Jesus, come into my life. You know, the picture in Revelation is Jesus standing outside the door of a church, wanting to get in, knocking. But if anybody hears him knocking and opens the door, he'll come in. In John chapter 1, it says he came to his own didn't receive him. But to those who received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so we just say, please, Lord, we welcome you not only into this building, but into our hearts, into our lives, into our marriages, into our homes, to be the Lord and the boss and the ruler and our Savior as well. So let's pray together. God, I just thank you so much for your love. I just thank you for your grace. I just thank you for each person within the sound of my voice, how much you love them and care about them. And you demonstrated your love for all of us in that while we were still sinners, God, you sent Jesus to die for us. And Lord, we just come to you again. Lord, maybe there's somebody here that's never really gotten right with you, and it's just time. This is their day. It's today, their day. You know, August 30th, 2020, it's their day to get saved. It's their day to say, Jesus, I am so sorry. Jesus, you are who you claim to be, and you died for me. Jesus, please forgive me and come into my heart and life. I pray that they would do that in their own way, Lord. just in their heart of hearts and just say, I'm going to get right. And for those of us who've been walking with you for a long time, up and down through dry spells and good spells, Lord, and you've still been faithful, you still cared about us and loved us through it all, you're calling us back to yourself. You want to raise up a victorious church in these last days. Lord, persecution is coming. Lord, we need the power of your Holy Spirit to declare the gospel, Lord, and we haven't got much time. We don't know how much time we have, Lord, but we pray that we would make the most of every opportunity, knowing that the days are evil. So, Lord, I thank you. Lord, continue to speak to us. Let the words of your Holy Spirit just eat their way into our hearts and work change there. Help us to live with expectancy of the great and glorious day of your return. Help us to see in you patience, salvation for us and for others through our witness. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. For a benediction, I want to read to you from Titus. I quoted part of this verse. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Let's leave here just eager to do what is good. Amen.